Every praise is due to our God. One of the best ways to be sure to give all the praises to Him is give all the bad stuff to Him too. And that's what, you know, we always want to give him the bad stuff. Lord, we need help. We're going through this. We're going through that. But whenever those good things come, praise Him for every good thing. Well, we are in Acts 13, and last week we transitioned from, we were following Peter for quite some time, and then we came back to the church in Antioch where we were, we found Saul and Barnabas and several other members of that church there. They were praying, and God set apart, asked them to set apart Saul and Barnabas to go out and on the first missionary journey, and that's where we find ourselves today in Acts 13, as Saul and Barnabas are in the church in Antioch are being obedient to what the Holy Spirit has asked them to do, or not asked, has told them to do. And last week we looked at focusing, does the Holy Spirit speak? And we, in the Word, it overwhelmingly supported the fact that the Holy Spirit still speaks to us today. And so join me, if you will, in Acts 13, verses 4 through 12. It says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there, they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also had John as their helper." Now, this was John Mark. And a few weeks ago, we looked at all the different Johns that were with us. This is John Mark as their helper. Verse 6, "When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time.' And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord." So we see here there's a lot that's going on. His first stop, his first on his journey, we see that there was first, it was the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we see that in verses 4 and 5, that led them to where they were going, that led them on all that they were to do. And then there was a work of missions and evangelisms as they went out proclaiming the word, as they were doing their part, they were being obedient to make disciples, they were reaching out to new areas, and they even were, we saw them confront a false prophet. And here we see there was one. There was one, maybe not all, but there was one who had a desire to hear the word of God. And where that desire was, there was the enemy also. And we see that Saul at this time, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we see his name, Paul, called this guy out. And again, in the strength of the Holy Spirit, and called him a deceiver and a fraud, a child of the devil, and an enemy of all righteousness. We do have an enemy today that would want to come and steal the seed that we would deliver in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we see in the end of verse 12 that there was a conversion. But the most significant thing that I see in this passage today, there was a lot going on and so many different sermons that we can come out of this, but in verse 9, where we see Saul, who is also known as Paul, there is a shift in the book of Acts where Saul, this gentleman that we met earlier in the book of Acts, who was persecuting the church, and then there was his own conversion experience on the road to Damascus, and then we see his own journey, and And here we come back in Acts 13, and we see now his name is Paul. Now, Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Roman name. Many scholars believe that that at birth Saul was given both names because he was a Jew and he also was a Roman citizen from birth. And it reveals a change in Saul's life, his culture, his identity, a spiritual change. And essentially what is happening here is Paul has been sanctified and he is in the process of being sanctified. And that's the objective of today's sermon, is to answer the question, what is sanctification? What is this change that we go through? Not just conversion, not regeneration, and we'll talk about those terms. We can go ahead and talk about those terms now. And I'll be using many different terms like that through this sermon. So let's just, I guess, in a sense, do a definition of terms as we go into it. First is there's the gospel call, and that's when God the Father draws us to himself. There's regeneration where, and this is when God the Father imparts new life. And often Paul will talk about how we are a new creation. And this is a regeneration. And we see Jesus in his discussion in John 3 with the priest there when he said, you must be born again. Here it's a new life. It's regeneration. Then there's justification, which is the work of God the Son with Jesus Christ on the cross. We can't regenerate ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot justify ourselves. There's no works. There is nothing that we can do outside of the work that has been done through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now, conversion, though, is when a person repents of sin and trusts in Jesus Christ as his or her Lord. And then transformation, it's a word that we use a lot, and often it's used in the place of sanctification. I've been guilty of that. But transformation is to change into another form, to transform. It's where we get our word metamorphosis, as in a butterfly that would start off as an egg, then a larva, then a cocoon, and it comes out a butterfly, something totally different in that transformation. So the question, though, today is, what is sanctification? It's somewhat going to be an academic sermon. I'm afraid it might have that feel to it, but I hope it'll go beyond that and when we begin to apply it later on in the sermon. But the word sanctification is related to something. If we're believers in Christ, it's related to us all. It's related to the word saint. Both words have to do with holiness. And sanctify means to set something apart, to sanctify it for a special use, or set apart a person to make him or her holy. And the word, and not to go into Greek, but you may have heard it, is hagiazo, which means to separate, to consecrate these things to God. We are no longer of the world. We are no longer of ourselves. We are no longer in the flesh, but now we belong to God and we've been dedicated as people to God. We are his church, his assembly. We are the body of Christ. We are also the bride of Christ, and he is coming again. But it also means to purify, to clean in an external way and also in a spiritual way as being free from the guilt of sin. That is sanctification. And that is what we are looking for today. If you're following along and you're listening outline today, you see I've put kind of the definition and left some blanks for you. But essentially the definition, to sum it up in a nutshell, is the progressive work of God, the Holy Spirit, and man that makes one more and more free from the sin, from sin, and like Jesus Christ. I'll read that again. The progressive work. That means progressive means it's ongoing. It's not boom, we've accepted Jesus Christ, we've walked the aisle, we've said the prayer, we've joined the church, we've been baptized, we've done whatever that we were told to do, and now we're done. No, it's a progressive work of God the Holy Spirit, last week that we looked at, who abides inside of us, and man. And man, I mean that in a human sense, and can be woman, that makes one more and more free from sin and like Jesus Christ. It is the Christian life. It is the Christian walk. It is something that is ongoing. We are never done, as we will see. Number one, we see here that sanctification, it begins with regeneration. And remember, we just talked about that. That is the new life that comes through Jesus Christ. It is what God draws us to. And it is something that we cannot do ourselves. We can't do it on our own. No amount of good works can regenerate ourselves to where we are born again and we become new creations in Christ. We cannot do anything to begin that transformation. It is the work of God the Father through the work of God the Son. And that draws us to Himself and begins that regeneration and that sanctification when the Holy Spirit comes and abides in us happens at regeneration. Join me, if you will, in Romans 6. Romans 6, verses 4 through 11. Now, the context here is that Paul here. And he's going to be Paul from now on, as we'll see in the book of Acts. Because that transition, that sanctification. But the context here is baptism. But it's not baptism as in just simply getting wet. There is a change, a life change. There's been a baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the substance through the justification and through the conversion of the person, where they have come and they've submitted their life to Jesus Christ, and then that baptism is symbolic of our death to ourselves and then being raised again in the newness of life that we'll read about in just a minute. But we'll pick up in verse 4. It says, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we might too walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once and for all, but the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This life, this new life that we begin, it begins in regeneration, and this sanctification, it begins here. We know that Paul was regenerated back in Acts 8, and in Galatians 2:20, which was written sometime later, and we'll get in that in just a moment, but he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but who lives in Him, church? Christ? Christ lives in Him. And it's a new life because the Holy Spirit, God the Son, through God the Holy Spirit lives in us, and the Holy Spirit does what He says. And we've looked at that alignment over the last few weeks to where we began a new life and a new walk in God through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's sanctification, and it begins when we are regenerated, when we become new creations through our conversion, through our faith in Jesus Christ. And next we see that sanctification increases. It increases during the Christian life. This is one of the things that we in the American church maybe struggle with the most, and the most is that, you know, there is an expectation of maturity in the Christian walk. There is an expectation of growth. If we were to put our life in a timeline, if we could measure sanctification, and I'm sure God can, and we should never attempt doing so, but there should be some change where there is our old life in sin that we just read about in Romans 6. Then there is that time of conversion when God the Father draws us to Himself and through the work of Jesus Christ that we become new creations and that boom, there's a change. And then as we go and we progress through the Christian life, that maybe if our life could be put on a timeline on our where we measure sanctification, that it would it would go up. There would be times where, yeah, we would drop and we'd come up and it would be somewhat jagged like that of a saw blade where there's sometimes difficult times. Does anybody have difficult times? I know I have difficult times where sometimes I feel less sanctified than other times. And I don't know if you feel like that way, but but we all struggle. We see that Paul struggles when we read through him. So some of his best writings are when he's like in this psychological, emotional roller coaster. And we won't go there today. But here, that sanctification, regardless, as we live our lives as followers of Christ, we may have bad days, we may have even bad seasons. But there is always that climb to where we are becoming more and more sanctified, which means that it's the progressive movement toward being more like Jesus Christ. So what am I saying? You should be different today than you were the day you were saved. There should be some sort of evidence in your life that some things have changed. If you're still practicing some of the things that you were doing, if there's no change in your life, then the question is there true regeneration there? Or what kind of backsliding has been going on? If we go back and we look at, what was it, verse 4 of what we just read in Romans 6, talks about walking in the newness of life. If you've said that you've come and you've just simply been baptized, but there is no walking in the newness of life, if there is no evidence of newness of life, then maybe there is no regeneration. Pastor, are you trying to make us question our faith? Absolutely not. The point is that sanctification begins there, and we can't even begin to have sanctification if regeneration is not there. Let's look at Paul. Consider Paul. And, you know, we look at Paul, we think well of this guy, and he's an apostle. I mean, back in Acts 8, you know, he's murdering folks, he didn't murder, he was there when Stephen was killed. That was actually Acts 6. But here he's persecuting the church, and then we see him saved in Acts 9, and so here we're in Acts 13. It's only like four chapters later, and this guy's already a super apostle. And you're like, wow, you know, none of us can be like Paul. You know what? You know his conversion, Acts 8, actually began back in it was Acts 30 or AD 34. So that was a year 34. Just like today, this year is 2015. This was back in 34, and where we are today in Acts 13 is AD 48. It's been a period of 14 years. And what I would like to do, and is let's look at Galatians 1. Galatians 1. And as we read this, the purpose of reading this is to look at the timeline. Remember, we're looking at sanctification. And the key word, or one of the key words in that definition, was a progressive increasing of being more like Christ as we go throughout our life, because we have the Holy Spirit working through us. And so as we read this, it's going to be, I want to read through chapter 2, verse 1. So it's going to be a lengthy passage, but read it with listening to the timeline that Paul gives us, and then also listen to his testimony that's intertwined with the timeline. Or we could say the timeline that's intertwined with his testimony. But listen to this, starting in verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner in the life of Judaism, and how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and had called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to to Arabia and return once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. When I went into the regions of Syria Cilicia, forgive me, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. And then listen to this. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking along Titus also. And it goes on more. But here it gives part of his testimony. There was a change. There was regeneration in there. And then there was sanctification where he became more like Christ and he worked out his salvation. He had to work through things. And we see there was an interval of 14 years that corresponds to the time frame that we see in the book of Acts. Sanctification is as we live out our life. It's as we walk out and we walk in this newness of life. There is a change. We've been regenerated, and now we are dead to the slavery of sin and to our own flesh, and now we live to Christ. Is there a struggle there? Absolutely. But that sanctification is as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, as the Holy Spirit guides us, as the Holy Spirit convicts us, that we surrender each and every day, and that progressive sanctification happens over our life. Today, friends, Christians, followers of Christ, those who've been regenerated, if God was to have our life, have your life, have my life, on a timeline today and was measuring our sanctification, are we flatlining it? Have we crossed the line of conversion, of regeneration? I would say most of us have. But then after that, has it simply become about wearing your best on Sunday and about Sunday morning worship and about doing specials here and there and just doing the things that we have known to become called church? Or is there a process, a progressive process in our life to where we are becoming more and more like Christ each and every day? Are we flatlined? If there's no change, if we're not walking in that newness of life, then we are flatlined. And flatlined in the medical sense means we're dead. That's not good. There should be increase. There should be growth. There should be maturity in our Christian walk. Since you've been saved, how many times have you shared the gospel? If we were to take a quiz and I said, hey, write down the gospel, would you be able to do that today? What the gospel means to you, what your testimony is. Outside of me just twisting your arm all the time, how many times have you read the Bible? Do you have a hunger for the Word? I'm not talking about, not feel bad if you missed a day. We all miss days every now and again. Do you have a hunger for God's Word? What about praying? Do you pray often, except grace, Or do you even do that? Do you seek God? Is there any change? Is there any change? Is there any change? What do we need to repent of today? The next we see, sanctification is complete at death. We won't go into it, but there's another word for you. That'd be glorification. We won't be glorified here, but Christ is going to give us a new body. That's another sermon. But sanctification is never complete, in this life. It is only complete at our death. This is a temporary body. This is the life that we're walking through now, and we will never arrive. If you feel like, hey, I've been sanctified. I've been in the church for 50 years. I've been this, a deacon, or this or that. I sung in the choir, or whatever list you want to give yourself to check off. I pay my tithes, whatever. You will never arrive in this life. Never. do we alive. Sanctification is a process through all of our life, whether we are young or whether we are old. And the only thing that replaces it, again, is glorification. And our sanctification is complete at death. So what does all this mean? What is our role? Well, there are several roles. We're first going to look at God's role, then we'll look at our role in sanctification, and then we'll look at the church's role in sanctification. First, we see that God's role in sanctification, we're going to look at the Trinity, and again, this is all very just limited. These things can just go out in so many different directions. But first, we see that God the Father draws us. There's never a day that we said, hey, you know what, I'm going to get saved today. I'm going to go down. Now, there may be a process of God's been working on your heart, but there is a drawing that comes from God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. We were in Galatians. We're going to come back to Romans. I was going to tell you to keep your finger there. Too late. Sorry. But 1 Corinthians 1. If you're like me, we went the wrong direction. It's back towards Acts. 1 Corinthians 1, and we're going to look at verses 27 through 31. And this is here where Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." And listen to this. But by his doing, that's a capital H there, it says, but by his doing, that means by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God in righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. There's anything good in you, it is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if there's and you should praise him. When we come to the prayer of confession, there should always be a praise. Always be praised. In that song that the choir sung, for our salvation, it is not our work, but in verse 30, as we saw, it is by his doing, by God's doing, that we are in Christ Jesus. Oh, we need to praise him. Lord, I thank you for drawing us. Then we see that as God the Father draws us, we see that God the Son redeems us. Let's look at Galatians 3. And we are kind of just surfing through the writings of Paul here today. Galatians 3. Should have told you to keep your finger there too. Galatians 3, and we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. This is what Paul, what Raul, and here Paul is writing to the Gnostics here, to the church at Galatia there, and he's going back and forth. He's how the law, and you can read that, but that's in the context of he's disputing that. But in verse 13, he says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Here, Christ redeemed us, and there's other. Again, each one of these can be a sermon in their own sense. But Christ redeemed us. There is nothing that we have done to redeem ourselves. There is a curse that comes to us, and it's through sin. And the purpose of the law, if we were to look in that a little deeper, is it defines that sin. Outside of the law, there was no definition of sin. And as that law came, it defined sin. And so that curse that brings us death, that curse that brings us separation from God himself is sin. But, I love that, but Jesus Christ redeemed us. You can't be good. You can't do anything. You can't, you can't, there's nothing that you can do to redeem yourself in your own merit. It is through Jesus Christ. And we see next, as God the Father draws us, God the Son redeems us, and God the Holy Spirit works within us. We won't go anywhere today, but if you remember last week, John 14, verses 16 through 26, and John 16, hopefully you're writing these down, 7 through 15, where last week was about the role of the Holy Spirit that we looked at and how He works to us. We looked at last week where He discloses Himself to us. He abides inside of us. He is our helper. He teaches us things, brings to remembrance God's word. He abides inside of us. He abides with us. He convicts us. He guides us, and He speaks to us in different ways. And one of the main ways that we looked at that He speaks through His word. He speaks through His word. So God has fulfilled His role. He draws us. He redeems us. He works within us. But now we have a role. And so now we're going to look at the individual's role in sanctification. And this is a sermon that could go on for the rest of our life right here. But essentially, I give you both of those. Trust God and obey God. And we could even add yield to God, love to God, work out our salvation. We're going to read that in just a minute. But here, there's so many things that we have yet to grasp. There's so many things that we have yet to be sanctified in, things that we have yet to be like Jesus Christ. And let's begin looking first at Philippians 2. Philippians 2. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, and it says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed." Oh, church, can we say that? Here he's writing to a church. This isn't just a writing to just some strange group of people. He's writing to a church. It says, "So then, my beloved," so then, my fellow Christians, "so then, my fellow followers of Christ, so then, my fellows who are being sanctified, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." It says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Oh, as you always obey. You see that working through your salvation. Have you arrived? No, you haven't. We've already talked about that. We're just getting started. Today, regardless if you've been a Christian for longer than I've been alive, you're just getting started. Today's a new day. Tomorrow will be a new day. How can we become more like Christ today should be a part of our every day's prayer. Let's look at Romans 6. Going back to where we just were. Again, should have told you. We were going to look at 12. Hey, let's go ahead, Earl, and move to verse 20. We're going to look at Romans 6, verse 20 through 22. Working out your salvation as you're turning. You know, we have a part. We have a part. Yeah, we can't save ourselves, but when that conversion process comes, we have a part. We have choices to make, and the choices we make today can change our circumstances tomorrow. The choice, and I can't claim that, if you think that's a good quote, I didn't make it up. But our choices that we make today will change our circumstances tomorrow. What choices are you making? Are you choosing to pray? Are you choosing to get in the Word? Are you choosing to obey the Word? Are you choosing to apply the things in your life which you know you need to apply? Life's a struggle. Let's read Romans 6, verses 20 through 22. It says, "For when you were slaves of sin," you realize that everybody who is not of Jesus Christ, who has not been saved, they are slaves of sin. And no matter how bad they are worthy of hearing the gospel. Because we too were once slaves of sin. And God drew us, and it was through the preaching of the gospel in some form. "You were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is what, church? Death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in what, church? Sanctification. And the outcome, what is that? Eternal life. Here we have been, freed from sin, and now we belong to God. We've looked at his name as being as Adonai, which means our master, and we're like, slavery, we see it in such a bad light, but when you look at the true sense of God being our master, there's that sense of his responsibility in that relationship to protect, to provide, to be there for us and to love us. It's a loving thing, but it's something that in our mind, in our culture, and in our history, that we have perverted it, been made it something not in the way God intended it to be. It's a thing of love that he will take care of us. And as we have become enslaved, as we have become his, then the benefit which results in our sanctification, the process of our washing, our cleansing, which at the end of it, the outcome is eternal life. We walk with him. You remember Jesus' prayer in John 17:17? Where, and if I may quote this, I may get a few translations all mixed up, and if you're in Awana's, come and correct me later. Where Jesus is praying, and he says, sanctify them by your truth. He's praying to God, and he's saying, Father, sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy by your truth. Does anybody remember what he says about the truth? What is the truth? Does anybody from Awana's know here? Get some, what's that? Your word is truth. Your word is truth. So our role in sanctification, trusting him, obeying him. And if Jesus says that, and Jesus prayed that, sanctify us by his truth, and that his word is truth, then what is one of the main things that we can get into? We can break that down. Yeah, the Logos is Jesus Christ. He's our Redeemer. But also his word, we have it here. Church, Christians, followers of Christ, if we are to be sanctified, we must be in his word. And not just reading it to check it off the box, but again, as we've talked so many times about obeying it. If you love me, keep my what? My commands. Oh, church, choose today whom you will serve. It's a struggle. It's not easy. It's a difficult road we have seen. It's a process. It's, as we just read in Philippians, it's a working out our salvation in this life. Is it? Am I saying we got to work out to where we can be free? No, it's the process of sanctification. So what's the church's role in sanctification? I've got two words. Build community. What does that mean? It's koinonia. I wanted to put that in there. I figured y'all may not know how to spell that, like me. But koinonia, what is fellowship? And it's so much more than a social gathering. It's so much more than a pizza party. It is koinonia. It's one anotherisms that we've talked about so many times. Well, what am I talking about? There's like 60 verses throughout Scripture that talks about one another. And I'm going to read just a few of them. I brought some of them with me today. Well, one of the main ones, and it's just repeated in so many different places, love one another. And then to encourage one another, spur one another on. What does that mean? That sometimes one of our brothers or sisters may be stumbling. Maybe they need encouragement. Maybe they flatline for a period of time and they just need some encouragement. Hey, what are you doing for the cause of Christ? What are you doing in your life? What are you? We got to ask the hard questions. We got to ask the hard questions. We have dumbified the church down to a once a week, and I know I've been on this soapbox for the last couple of weeks, where we come in and we simply want to wear our Sunday clothes. We go down to the bulletin, boom, 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 and then we walk out and we leave just to repeat and do it again next week. But I tell you, the being the church means so much more than what we've made it in this place. Forget what the culture's doing, what we do. We have to encourage one another. That means when we see a brother and sister stumbling, what do? You call somebody up and tell them about it, right? We start the gossip chain, right? No. We go to that brother or that sister and we say, hey, I've been noticing God's put you on my heart, or I've been praying for you, or is there anything I can pray for you about? Whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. But we got to ask the hard questions. How's your marriage? Oh, it's great. Really? I'm going to put Tim on the spot. He's the first time here. Married 35 years a day, and his bride sitting right next to him. Is marriage easy? No. Sometimes we've got to come alongside each other and say, hey, I'm going through a tough time. Hey, man, will you pray for me? I'm struggling. Why? I'm in this process of sanctification. I don't have it figured out yet. I'm a grouchy husband. I need help. I need prayer. I need whatever. And even in Colossians 3:16, it says to admonish one another. Brother, you're in sin. Sister, you're in sin. And somehow by us calling out their sins, we may save them from hell, or some hell on this life or in the next. Oh, we got to start asking the hard questions. It's called discipleship. It's called community. It's called fellowship. It's called sanctification. And when we see a brother or sister about to go off the cliff, and we're not don't have the courage to go and we don't have the love to go after them, but you got the whatever it's called. I don't have any kind word for it, but to pick up the phone and call somebody else about it, shame on you. It's sin. It's gossip. And in the same word that Scripture uses, it calls you a devil. Oh, we got to ask the hard questions. Ken, you and I have talked about this. We got to ask the hard questions. None of us have it figured out. We're all working out our salvation. We're all seeking how to live this life and to follow Christ in a world that is difficult to do so. We have to care for one another. We have to encourage one another. We have to correct one another. We have to pick one another up, love one another, build each other up. Don't grumble against each other. Confess your sins to each other. Wow. Confess your sins. Well, that's another sermon. Pray for each other. We have a prayer list. Y'all know it's there. Maybe it fell out. It might be around your feet. Come on, we got to pray for one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Use whatever gift God has given you to serve one another. Love one another. I can read those on and on and on. Bear with each other. Do not lie to each other. Make peace with each other. Wash one another's feet. That means serve one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment onto one another. Accept one another, just as Christ accepted you. That's Romans 15:17. Instruct one another. I guess the opposite of that is receive that instruction. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I don't know if we'll start that. That's up to you. That's a cultural thing. Oh, one another. It's love. That's our responsibility in the work of sanctification. You know, if we don't care for one another, encourage one another, correct one another, nobody outside of Christ will grow in the sanctification, and we'll never begin that fellowship as a true community of Christ. So the question I have for you as Rhonda and Tim are coming: are we working out our salvation? Does life really look different today than did maybe last year? Does it look different than it did when you were first regenerated in Christ? Is there some sort of sanctification that you've experienced. And if there is, praise God for it. Praise God for it. But what needs to change? I have my list. What needs to change? In what ways do you need to repent today? If you have any questions, Ken's about to pray for us. I'm going to go stand over here. If you have any questions about anything or need me to pray for you or need somebody to pray for you, you can grab your neighbor and say, pray for me. I'll be right over there. Ken, pray for us. Y'all sing us out. Be blessed.
Thank you for the cup of life.